to show yourself strong, that you are the God who over and over and over again, if we come to receive and believe it, you just part the Red Sea. You allow us to walk in paths that we normally wouldn't. You provide for things that we can't. And Father, that in your grace, we just abound. We abound, Lord, with the riches, the blessings that are in you, Jesus, and the blessings that come through the gospel, the salvation that we have, eternal life with you, children, no longer enemies, and inheritors of your grace, inheritors of the kingdom, inheritors of the promises that you've given to your children. And so in you, all the promises of God, Jesus, are yes and amen, and we receive that. And tonight, once again, speak to our hearts, knit us to an understanding, Jesus, of who you are in this progressive revelation that we're seeing of you, of just your identity, your character, and of your ministry. Oh, reveal what you need to through your Spirit. Open our hearts, open our minds, give us ears to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're still in chapter 1. It seems that we've been here for a while, and it seems like this is just the norm. Open your Bibles to Mark, chapter 1. And yes, we are, but we're making tracks through chapter 1. We were in Galatians, chapter 1 for, I don't know, about 3 months. So we're actually doing pretty good on this that we're seeing. Where we are this evening is this, that we've now come to the point where on Sunday we had looked at verse 32, where it says, "In the evening it come, they set, and the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed and a whole many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they next day," and the next day of course starts at sundown, where it says, "At evening when the sun had set," in verse 32. So he's been ministering now into the evening. And now what we see here is in the continuation of the context, it says in verse 5, "Now in the morning." So he's been ministering all night. And now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. So understand, he's ministering deep into the night. He is now where I don't know how long it takes for a whole city to come through the doors and to be ministered to. But as long as that takes, he gets some sleep. And now we see here in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out, he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The message that we have tonight is called Pressing In, or Pressing On in Power, Moving Forward in Power. And there's a couple of things that we're seeing that Jesus is moving forward on. That one is, in order to continue the ministry, he needs a refilling. He needs a refreshing. He needs more power. He needs more strength. So we see the first thing that he does is he goes into a solitary place, and there he prays. There he communes with the Father. In verse 36, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." And so what we're looking here in this pressing on in power is basically four things. In verse 35, long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. He's leaving everything alone. It is just him and the Father. So we're going to be looking at the solitude. We're looking at the place where he goes, because he goes to a solitary place. We'll be looking at that. And then we're going to be looking the next in verse 36 and 37 for the searching. Because it says this in verse 36, "Simon and those who were with him searched for him," the searching. "And when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So we're seeing here the searching. They're letting Jesus know everyone is seeking you. And then in verse 38, we see the statement of his mission. That's the next thing we're looking at. In verse 38, he says, "Listen, I know you're searching for me. Let me tell you what my ministry is, what my mission is. He said, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. He's letting them know, listen, I know what you guys want. I know what the crowds want. But let me tell you what the Father desires. This is what I'm going to do. This is my ministry. And so he begins to declare the statement of his mission. I need to go to the next towns. I need to go to the next synagogues, and I need to preach there also. I need to declare the good news in those places as well. And then lastly, we're seeing in verse 39, the serving. And in the serving, two things we're going to be looking at. We're looking at the proclamation, and we're looking at the power. And within this proclamation and within the power, we see two things here in verse 39. As he was preaching in the synagogue, that's the proclamation, the preaching that's going on. He's proclaiming forth God's word. He's proclaiming forth God's heart. He's proclaiming forth God's gospel. And so he's preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And then we see, along with the proclamation, there's power, there's evidences, there's validation that this preaching is confirmed. Because along with the preaching, it says power that follows, this progression that goes on and on in Scripture, that when God declares something, he validates it with what? Here's power that goes beyond the norm. So when you see my power following the word, then you can understand what that word itself is power, has greater power. And so when we see that, we're reminded of where we're going to get in a little bit when we get into chapter 2 finally, where Jesus tells the paralytic what your sins are forgiven. And they go, well, who can forgive sins but God? He says, well, so that you know the Son of Man has power to do what? To declare your sins are forgiven. Those words are true. Now let me show you this physical power, because what is greater, the spiritual or the physical? And I'm telling you, the spiritual. He says, but what's easier to say? Well, it's easier to say, you know, basically your sins are forgiven. There's no power that's necessary. Anyone can say anything. But to validate it, he says, now take up your bed and walk. Power is displayed. And so that's what we're going to be seeing here this evening. Now let's take a look at here at this first verse. In verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I think it's important that we, if you're in any kind of ministry, and I mean any kind of ministry, and I don't mean just the ministries here in the church, if you're in the ministry of marriage, if you're in the ministry of parenthood, if you're in the ministry of friendship, if you're in the ministry at your workplace. There was a neat guy that used to say, all right, who's in the ministry? Who's in the ministry? And we'd go to conferences, and all of a sudden, you know, certain people would raise their hands. You know, I'm working at the church. He goes, no, you missed it. You're all in the ministry, every one of you. So then he would go on, who's in the ministry? Everyone would raise their hands, and he'd go on, he'd start talking. But keep in mind, we all have a ministry. And so I think it's important that there's one thing that we see. There's prayer before active ministry. And again, prayer after active ministry. He's just been ministering all night. He's exhausted. He's been going through. He's now ministered from the time. Of course, not only is he healing the sick, but he's also doing what? He's casting out demons. Now, in the healing of the sick, keep in mind that there is a understanding. Remember when that woman who had that flow said, I know that if I only touch the hem of his garment, that I know I will be made well. And when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus said this, who touched me? Well, what do you mean? He said, no, power. Power came out of me. Power. Do you understand? Energy, the power of healing left him. And so he recognized some kind of power. So he was healing the entire town. It's a lot of work. Ministry itself, you're just serving, others, their needs, and all of a sudden he's exhausted, he goes to sleep, and now it's like, well, I got to continue the ministry, so what does he do? He rises long before the sun comes up, goes out to a solitary place, and there he communes with his Father. That's what he's doing. He's getting marching orders. And so it's interesting to look at this rising long before the morning. There's a passage, you guys know this, jot it down if you are a note taker, in John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She comes. Long before the sun comes up, there's an urgency. And I think it's important to recognize that there are certain times where I think that God just brings us up. He just wakes us up. Other times, hey, you go ahead and sleep in. But there's other times where there's just this moving of his spirit. And sometimes you don't know when it's going to be. Sometimes it's long before the sun comes up. He wakes you up. And then what do you do? Minister. Seek him. Commune with him. And I love the fact that this is what Jesus is doing. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. And when it comes to this rising, maybe you understand that there is a worship song that comes forth from it. But in Psalm 5, I want to read to you just the first couple of verses. I want to read to you just verses 1 through 3. But it says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." And then he makes this declaration, "Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray." And then he says this, "My voice you shall hear in the morning." Do you understand? You're going to hear my voice. You're not even going to hear my voice in the afternoon. I recognize that what I need to do before I do any ministry is commune with you and receive power, receive direction. And then he says this, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up." Where does my help come from? Man, I look up to the mountains. I look to the hills. That's where my help comes from. And I think it's so important that what we see here is just, it's that coming up in the morning. But here the Lord has been ministering. I don't know how long into the evening he's doing that. Now keep in mind, to the Jew, it's the next day. And then it says this, "Now early in the morning." Now, I don't want to bore you with the Greek, but there's a word called eremos. Eremos is this. It's the same word that is used in Mark 1, verse 13 and 14. You remember what happened when we went through that. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the what? The eremos. Drove him into the wilderness. And there he was in the eremos, 40 days, tempted by Satan. And Satan was and he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. He goes to a solitary place. Keep in mind, he was just in the wilderness. Comes out of the wilderness. Note what happens, because they translated this into basically saying a solitary place. And what's a solitary place? Well, the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness. And what I wish they would have translated it wilderness. They say solitary place, and I like the fact there's not a lot of people around there. That makes sense. But they could have said he went into the wilderness alone, same kind of an idea. But what happens is this. Think about him going into the wilderness. Now, what he does is this. He goes into that same place of prior victory. Think about what he does. He's been in the wilderness, right? And while he was there in the wilderness, Satan had come and had temptations to say, focus on yourself. You know, just, you don't have to do for other people. Just take care of yourself. And everything was what about what? It was testing his ministry. And he goes back there because that was a place of victory. That was a place where God showed him, no, it's about you, Father. It's about your word. And I think sometimes in ministry, it's important to go back to those places in your heart, in your mind. I don't mean physically. Sometimes physically works, but sometimes it's important just to go back in your heart to that same place to recognize, God, I need to come back here, because it was at that place that what? He was at a place of absolutely relying on the word of God. So he said, do this, the word says. But then do this, the word says. You know, command the stones to turn bread. No, the word says that you should what live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so man doesn't eat by you know, doesn't live by bread alone. And so it's the word of God. And so over and over again, we begin to see, hey, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms if you just worship me. No, you worship God, and him alone shall you serve. jump off this building because the word of God says he's going to give us angels charge. Everyone's going to, Lord, your God. Do you understand that there was a victory of what? Of relying on God's word. There was a victory of communing with the Father. And so we saw that he resisted the temptations, and we saw that he said it wasn't about me, it wasn't about others, and he's reminded, this is the place. This is the place that you met with me. This is the place where ultimately, remember what the scriptures say, and I want to share this to you because there's a parallel passage, of course, in Luke chapter 4, and I want to read it to you because in Luke chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, let me simply read it. And as I read it, then you'll begin to say, oh, yeah, that I remember what he said. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it begins this. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation and departed from him until a more opportune time, verse 14, so you know, after the temptation that was right there, verse 14 says this, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. See, sometimes we forget that was the end result of the temptation. Through trusting in the Word, allowing just God to just show himself and what is the ministry that you called me to do. It isn't about me, it's about others. I recognize that. And I love verse 14 of Luke 4 because it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. 40 days, not eating or drinking, and he returns in power. Now, I don't know about you, but how do you return in power after 40 days of not eating and drinking? But that's what he does. After the angel's ministry, he says, I'm coming back in the power of the Spirit. You can't stop that. And I love the fact that what Jesus does here is he goes back to that place. He goes back to that wilderness. And as he goes back into that wilderness, the Eremos, he now comes. And keep in mind that this is the first time that truth is shown in Scripture, Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 35. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, the first seven verses of that chapter actually begins this. And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. In other words, when you fled, you came to this place and I met with you. Go back there again and build an altar. Go back to that place where you saw my provision. Go back to that place. And then in Genesis 35, verse 7, it says what? So Jacob, he built that altar there and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. El being God, Bethel being the house of God. And so he says, God, the house of God is here. The dwelling place of God is here. Do you understand? God's dwelling place of God. That's incredible. He recognizes out of everything that's there, overpopulated, me, God, and God. And I love the fact that we see here that what does he do? He goes back into that place. He goes back into that place of where that ministry was. And so I love the heart of God. I love how he begins to draw us and allows us to commune with him. Jesus, if you're familiar with that passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 39, there's a statement that's made here, and I just want to read it to you, but it declares this. After the upper room, and Peter has that denial, and Jesus says, yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. It declares this. Luke, chapter 22, verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. You may not enter into temptation. And then it goes in 41, he was withdrawn for there about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. You know, it was his custom. I go into this place to pray. I go into just an area where people aren't around, and it's just where I'm communing with the Lord, I'm communing with the Father, and I'm praying. And he tells them, pray here. What do they do? Well, let's sleep instead. Let's sleep instead. And so keep in mind that what he begins to do is this, and I love the heart that Jesus comes right back to that place. He comes into that place of just coming back and coming back and coming back. And it's one thing to come back into that physical place, but it's another thing to do this, come back into that spiritual place. So keep in mind, even if you like you met with the Lord at a retreat and say, okay, that was amazing. Do I need to go back to that retreat? Well, maybe, if that opens up again, I would go back. There's nothing wrong with that. But the main thing is go back into that spiritual place. That's where it's always about coming back, coming back, coming back, and saying, listen, if there's a need, I got to get to God because he's going to be the one to be the supplier of that need. And so as we look to just basically the scripture, I want to share with you just a couple of passages in the Old Testament. One is in Zechariah 1:3. Just jot it down. And in Zechariah 1:3, it declares this. Let me get there. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You understand? Return to me, return to me, return to me. Come into that place. Come into that place of my heart. Come into coming to me. And I think it's so important to recognize that's God's heart for us. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, he says this to come back to God. You've stumbled. Come back to God. You've fallen. And I think it's so important to look to see, just come back to that place. Come back to that place. In Jeremiah 3:12, he does similar things, but he says this, return, O backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Come back, come back, come back. Over and over, that's what God begins to say. And it's about coming back, coming to that place, coming to that place. And I think it's so important to do what? Well, there's a passage, if you guys know that. Remember when Daniel was promoted, and just before he went to the lion's den, it says this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, there was a decree that you can't worship any other god or beseech any other god or call on any other god except the king. And what happened was this. So Daniel knew the decree was signed. He went home to his upper room, and his windows were open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God. And then it says this, as was his custom since his early days. Do you understand that Daniel's like, I don't have to wait for trouble to come back. I'm just going to stay in this place. Come back to that place, come back to that place, come back to that place, and recognize that this is such an amazing thing to see here. You come back to the Lord. And so I love what Jesus does here as he shows us 2 things. One, that there's something about rising in the morning. Ian Bounds is a writer, commentary, old dead guy, but he had written a book called The Purposeful Prayer Life. And he had a book on just like 5 or 6 books on prayer. But in the one book on prayer, he made a statement that challenged me. And keep in mind that he goes to the furthest extreme. So just because he says it doesn't mean it's the Spirit leading, but it challenged me. That cannot break the bonds. And I thought, wow, if you get to get up and meet with God, and it's like, you'll be around when I get up. Just hang on. I'm going to catch some more Z's. And it doesn't mean that we all have to wake up a long while before dark. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But I'm trying to say that when you rise, what do? Get alone with God. Don't get into all these distractions and don't raise so late that, man, I don't have time to get to you, Lord. I got to brush my teeth. You know, I got to clean up. I got to get out of the house and I don't have time. And if that's the case, then pray through that. And let me give you, pray through it before, earlier than you normally get up then. Take the time and say, is this what you want? Because when you meet with God, you're going to find power. You're going to find his presence. You're going to find everything you need to get through that day. And so I'm blessed by this passage. that now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It's important. Get into that place where you meet with God again and again and again. And next thing we see here is the searching in verses 36 and verse 37. It says this, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Within this searching, I think it's interesting because everyone is now looking for the Lord. Everyone is trying to figure out, okay, God, where are you? Where are you going? Where have you been? We need you. We need you. We need you. They're all searching for the Lord. It's interesting that in the parallel passage of Luke chapter 4, in verses 42 through 44, let me read to you that parallel passage. It says this, I'm in John. I got to go back to Luke. In Luke chapter 4, I'm almost there. Am I there? No, I need 42. That's where I'm at. 42 and verse through 44. And when it was day, he departed, went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. That's where I needed to go. The crowd, not just Peter, not just those who were with him, but now we see that Luke actually says, and when it was day, he departed and went into that deserted place, and the crowd now seeks him. So he goes into long before daylight, during the day. Now, you know, when he's in the solitary place, now the crowd is seeking him, Peter's seeking him, and they came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving them. We want you here. Is that good or bad? Well, it's not necessarily bad, but why? Think about that. Why? Why do you want me here? Do you want me here because of what I've shown you about who I am? Or do you want me here because of what I've done? Are you here for the internal, the spiritual? Are you here for the external, the physical? Why do you want me to stay? Because I healed everybody. You know, we went ahead and we cast out the demons. But it says in verse 42, now when it was day, he departed, went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him, and he came to them, and he tried to keep from leaving. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I can't just stay here. And I think it's so interesting that within this area of the searching, they're seeking Jesus. And as they're seeking Jesus, keep in mind that they're not seeking him because of how he revealed himself. They're seeking him because of the signs. There's another passage very similar to this in the Gospel of John, 6, verse 26. And most assuredly, I say, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, I want you to stick around. I want you to stick around. I want you to stick around. And what happens is this. They're seeking Jesus. And keep in mind, not because of what the signs revealed about him. You understand? The signs revealed that he was the Messiah. The signs revealed that he was the one that God sent. The signs declare that he had the words of God. Listen to the words of God. Don't make up your own mind about him. Listen to how he reveals himself. And then he shows a sign. But they're seeking Jesus not because of what the sign revealed about him, that the Savior cares for their spiritual well-being, but what they wanted is what? Yes, I care for your spiritual and I care for your physical needs. All those things are true. But keep in mind that you're just looking at me for the stuff. You're just wanting the stuff. What can I do for you? What can I do physically for you? And they just want more stuff, more stuff, more stuff, not just the spiritual. And so it's important to see that when we look to the scriptures, that over and over again, it is about what Jesus, I do want to minister the physical, but the first thing is this, I need to give to you the spiritual. And that's always his heart. So what happens is this, in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 34, there's a declaration that says this. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus begins to teach. Now, when is this? This is the feeding of the 5,000. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send them away that they may go into surrounding country and villages." And it happened earlier because of the food. And I think that's what begins to happen. When you're seeking the Lord, this is where when Peter and the crowd come to Jesus and they said, "We're searching for you. We're searching for you." You're searching for stuff. And you came to me for stuff. You're not seeking me. You're not seeking my words. You're not seeking my authority. You're not seeking direction. Now keep in mind, when Jesus went to the Father, what was he doing? He wasn't saying, "I want stuff. I want you. I want direction from you. I want clarity from you. I'm praying. And if you cause me to minister, then equip me for that ministry. Give me the daily bread. That's all I need. Give me what I need to get through the ministry." And Jesus sought the Father for the right reasons. Then we see the contrast of all these people seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. And so they're wanting in this sense, not this area where I want, you know, to hear from you and I want your words. Basically, it's just this. I know you're going to teach me. I just want the food. And I'm willing to come in and sit down and listen to what you have to say. But bottom line is, I just want the food. There's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke, chapter 9, verse 11. Same kind of principle, but it makes this declaration. He says this: "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and then he healed those who had need of healing." So I want to speak to you about the kingdom, and then I'm going to minister to your physical needs. You understand? It's about the spiritual needs first. We're going to see that so clearly when we get into the second chapter of Mark, and we'll get there eventually. Just hang on. It's coming. But he does what? First, he ministers to the spiritual. Your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't worry about the guys having to drag him, the guy all the way back up through the ceiling and back out to his house. I'm dealing with the important thing. And the guy's like, "Yes, yes, the physical, that's what we're looking for." But Jesus is like, "You don't understand the more important thing. The more important thing." Because keep in mind, in a little bit we're going to be seeing what they wanted in his authority was what? "I want you to conquer Rome. I want you to be this political leader. I want you to be this warrior king. I want victory over Rome's oppression." He says, "How about this? How about I give you victory over sin? Give you victory over death, spiritual death." And what happens is this is so often Jesus here, I love the fact that he speaks to them in Luke, 9:11, first about the kingdom of God. And then after that, what? He begins to heal. He begins to touch. It's a physical ministry. But first, the spiritual. First, it's about the spiritual, drawing the spiritual. Because the people will come for the physical, and then they'll take off before the spiritual. "What can I get from you?" "I don't want the spiritual. I don't want that. I need stuff. That's what I'm after. I'm after stuff." And I love the fact that what happens is that here they're searching for him. Peter was searching for him. The crowd was searching for him. Everyone was searching for Jesus. And as they're searching for him, it says in verse 36 and verse 37 in our text, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Yeah, kind of. They're looking for what I can give you, honestly. They worded it nicely. "We're looking for you." And he goes on and he makes this statement. And I love what he talks about, because after this searching, he talks about the statement of his mission. And in verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." It's just a needed thing as far as the statement of his mission. Let us go to the next towns, plural. Do you understand? I'm not going to stop at just one town. I'm going to another town, another town, another town, another town. Do you understand? I need to speak the gospel. That's my ministry. In the statement of his mission, he does this. I need to serve in the leading of the Spirit. And that's what he's going to do. Because he doesn't say, "Well, I don't. Maybe I should stick around." He doesn't. Do you understand how confident he is? He says, "Let's go to the next towns." "Well, how do you know that?" I've been praying. Do you understand? I've been praying a long while before the light even came, before the sun came. The sun has been there. And I've been communing with the Father, and I know what I need to do. And he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hedge on this. He just says, let's go to the next towns, and I am a preacher also. He understands what he's called to do. He's serving in the Spirit's leading. And it's an amazing thing that the people's expectation of what he should be doing doesn't faze him. I know what you want, but let me tell you what the Father said. Do you understand? It's sort of like the apostles later on in the book of Acts, they said, when they said, stop preaching. Well, you tell us, should we obey God or man? And see, you're going to have people that have expectations of you. If because you're a Christian, you should do this. And because you're a Christian, like, no, because I'm a Christian, I need to see God. And whatever God calls me to do, that's what I need to do. That's the direction. And you may not like it, you may not want it, but it's still what God's called me to do. And I have to be faithful to God. Because when I stand before God, I'm not going to have you there as my cheering section. It's me and God alone. And then Jesus is going to say, listen, Father, I'm telling you, he's mine. I paid the price. I took his sins. I paid it. Come on in and turn into the joy of your Lord. But there's no rooting section. There's no naysayers. There's no one, you know, at that point, it's just me and my Jesus. And the Father welcoming me in. And so I think it's so important where he says, listen, I have to have the Spirit's leading, the expectation of the people. They're not dictating my path. And this huge part for the popularity. No, bring more friends. Come on, bring them on. Let's have this huge party. It wasn't about getting everyone to know his name. It was about, honestly, I need to get to as many people with this message. And I don't want to be hindered in that message. Now, what happens is this. As he comes into this area of making these declarations, again, I want to read to you that portion of that parallel gospel there in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, he makes this statement. Let me read it to you. Luke 4, verse 43, once again. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to these cities also. I've got to preach about the kingdom. I've got to preach about the Father. I've got to, you know, just really minister God's grace to these people who are now seeking God and his kingdom. Now, when you think about just how his ministry is, where, you know, I got to go to the next town. And it's not about the who's who, because he's in Galilee. These are all backwater people. These are all flyover country. These aren't the who's who. This isn't the Jerusalem. This isn't the mega city that's there. This isn't where the religious temple is. This isn't the Mecca spiritually. You know, this isn't where the temple of God is at. He's out in the wilderness. But amazingly, that while he's out there, there's this area, if you are familiar with this place of property or this huge swath of land that's between the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem. It's called Samaria. It's no man's land. You don't go there because the Samaritans live there. And the Samaritans, you even say like the Samaritans are there. You wrinkle your nose, you say it disdainly, because they are not pure Jews. They're mixed. And because they're mixed, they have, you know, looked into Judaism. But they were not in Samaria a couple of days where they could have walked right through. But Jesus, amazingly, in John chapter 4, he goes right down to Samaria. And he stops at a well. And while he's there at a well, amazingly, he sends the disciples in to do what? Get food. Go into this town, get some food. Now think about this. 12 of his disciples. 12 Spirit-filled disciples that have been out ministering two by two. They get into this town of Samaria, and they do what? Say nothing. They just buy food. Oh, this is good. I don't have to minister. I just have to buy food. Get the food and get out. Get the food and get out. Because it's Samaria. Get the food and get out. But while they're down getting food, he meets one woman at the well. This woman who's shunned, and he begins to tell her everything. And then she goes back into that town. And she's not a disciple at that point. You understand? She's not one of the 13 now. She's just a woman who was shunned by the town. Goes, you got to see this man. You got to understand what he's done. And it is what begins to happen is this. In verse 39 through 42 of John 4, he says this. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans had come to him. Now the whole town comes out. Not because the disciples, hey, the Messiah is out at the well. The one who's going to give life to you is out at the well. Never said it to one person. This woman comes in town, evangelizes the whole town. You got to see it. And so we see here, when the Samaritans had come out to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 more days. Now, I want to stay in this town for a while. I'm going to preach, and many people that can hear the gospel, and this is this, and many more believed because of his own word. See, this is what Jesus does. He goes in and he proclaims. He goes in and he proclaims. He goes in and he proclaims. This is what he does. And as he comes in and proclaims, as he comes in and testifies, that we begin to see over and over again, this is his heart. Says this, Pilate therefore said to him, are you the king then? And Jesus said, you say rightly I am the king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. You understand what he's doing? He's bearing witness to the truth. Mankind is fallen. Mankind has taken on the nature of Adam. And in our sin, we are dead. But he has come. He's come to take our sin, to take our shame. He's come to bear the price. And when he does that, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself. And that's why he come, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is why he's coming to bear witness to the truth. And this is what he begins to do. And as he begins to come into this town, as he begins to come in and begins to preach, we see again, this is what he does. And it's not anything new. Remember earlier in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your ways. Come and believe in me. He's just making this declaration again and again and again. And I think it's so important to recognize that what Jesus is doing is he's trying to say, I'm telling you about the way to eternal life. And as he does so, keep in mind that there's a passage, I just want to share it with you. You don't have to even turn there, but just I want to read it to you. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it talks about this. It talks about the message preached was foolishness. When Paul is declaring the gospel that he was declaring, he says the message that was preached was foolishness. And as he begins to talk about that message, as he begins to talk how people could not receive message, and so he said, you know, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. And he's trying to teach them about eternal life. He's trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. But what was happening was this. They didn't want a Messiah to save them from their sins. Keep in mind that what they wanted was this. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted, in a sense, this political Messiah. They wanted a providing Messiah. They wanted what? A powerful Messiah. And as you look to this, it's this thing, why do they want this? Why do they want a political Messiah so they could take over Rome? Why did they want this providing Messiah so you could give me more bread? Why do they want this powerful Messiah? Why? Because I want him to stamp Rome down to the dirt. And that's all they wanted. They wanted a Messiah of their own thinking. And they didn't want the Messiah that he came to be. And that's why it's the foolishness of the message preached. Because the Jews, what? I just want a sign, Greeks. I just want wisdom. And Jesus said, what you need is this. You need God. Not signs. No, not wisdom. You need God. God will give you wisdom. And then when you have this, there's going to be evidence that God is in your life. Get God. That's what you're after. But the people, they wanted this political Messiah. They wanted this God that would simply come and say, listen, I'm going to just conquer this and conquer that and do this and do that. There's a passage, you guys know it well, but it begins this in Luke chapter 24, verse 21. As those two disciples were coming on the road to Emmaus, they spoke this to Jesus. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Do you understand? Fix Israel. That's what we want. We want it fixed. That's what we're trying to get you to come and fix what ails the sin that you have in you. Another passage, let me read it to you in John 6:15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He goes back to the wilderness. But do you understand? They wanted political. I want to make you my king. That's what I want. I want you, and I want what you're going to do to me, and I want what you're going to do, and that's the ministry that I want. So come and be king. Come and be this political leader. I want you to do all the things that I need you to do in this political realm. In other words, once again, save me from Rome. Save me from Rome. In Acts 1:6, it says this, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to be the king? Are you going to come and rule and reign now? It's amazing. They wanted not the suffering servant. They wanted this political Messiah. The other thing, of course, is what they wanted, the providing Messiah. We want bread. We want bread. You want bread. Remember, we talked about that in John 6, 26. You seek me for the bread. You're after the bread. You're after the bread. And it's always about wanting something more from the Lord. We want this, we want this, we want this. And when it comes to all these things that they're wanting, there's a passage, I just want to read it to you, found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38. He declares this. As he's speaking, he says this. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answer, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Do you understand? Give me something. You're the providing Messiah. Wow me. Impress me. And so they wanted this political Messiah. They wanted this providing Messiah. They wanted a powerful Messiah. We want you to do the work. We want thing. And that was what they wanted. Political Messiah, because they wanted this providing Messiah and this powerful Messiah, the message of the gospel was foolishness. But he says, I still have to tell it. I still have to declare it. And even though they're going to be looking for something else, guess what happens? Once it's declared, they're accountable. Once it's declared, and I have to let them know. And there's going to be a work that they're going to see. There's going to be a work that they're going to do. And I think it's so important to see here that as you look to this powerful Messiah, remember what Jesus said in John 18:30, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight. My servants would fight. They would fight, but I'm not of this world. But they wanted this warrior. Remember when in Matthew 21, verses 9 through 11 on Palm Sunday, where he comes down and says, what? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the son of David. They were declaring, we want a warrior king. As David was a warrior king and delivered us and fought and fought and delivered us, expanded our territory, that's what we want. We want David. We want this warrior king. Take on the Goliath. Take on everything. And that's what they wanted. And yet Jesus says, no, what you need is this. I'm taking on the biggest foe that you've ever seen, sin. I'm taking that on. And I'm taking on the sin, not just of a nation, not just of a person or a people. I'm taking on the sins of the world. Big, heavy duty task. He says, but don't worry. I got big enough shoulders. I can handle that. I can handle Lowell's sin and your sin and Calvary Chapel's sin and other denominations. I can handle the sin of the world. That's what he begins to say. And so when it comes to all this and we begin to see here, he says, I need, let us go to the next towns that I may preach or else, because for this purpose I've come forth. My ministry is what? To declare salvation. Now, when I declare over and over again, in verse 39 says, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. We're going to see the serving in this last one. We're now, after he's preaching in all the synagogues, now he begins to cast out demons. You see two things. There's a proclamation and there's a power. A proclamation and there's a power. Three verses I want to share as we begin to close up the study is this. The first is found in Mark 16, verse 20. It makes this declaration. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through his accompanying signs. Amen. Do you understand what he says? That all of a sudden they go out, they're preaching everywhere. The Lord is working with them, and what he does this, he's confirming the word. In other words, you have a word spoken. Well, how do I know it's of God? God says, well, let me validate it. Wonders, miracles. So when all those things happen, you'll know this is the word of God. It wasn't just a word from man. It's the word of God. And you can stand on it and you can accept that. And so we see here there's this, the speaking of the word, the proclamation, and then directly after the proclamation, the confirming of that word through what? Through the accompanying signs. In Acts chapter 14, very similar to this passage, we begin to see about the same thing. In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their name. Do you understand? The signs and wonders bore witness to the word. It's just accompanying. It's validating. That's what he begins to do. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It makes this declaration. It says, now how shall we, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward. And then he makes this statement here. It says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, verse 3, and then was confirmed by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. See, the word is going forth. The word spoken through angels, amazing. That was the word of God. And then now there's a new word that comes. And so this word of salvation that comes. And how can you escape if you neglect this salvation, if you reject this word, which was spoken of by the Lord? Jesus Christ came on the scene, spoke of this salvation, and then it was confirmed in us who heard him. And then he says this, and then God bearing witness both with both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's this multitude, this magnitude of evidences when it is God's word. One is you have a peace, you have a confidence, you have power. And you go forth in that power. And so I think it's so important as we come into this area of looking at this message that we begin to see here, this is the heart of God. This is him speaking to us. And so when we come here, like, what do we do? I think it's important for you to learn what? Solitude. Get alone with God, get direction, get power, and get him. Don't go to him for stuff. Go to him for him. He's worthy of just your presence. And then as you do that, you have the searching. You're searching. You're coming to him. You're coming to him, but not because of stuff. You're coming for who he is. And then recognizing what? He gives us the same kind of mission. Tell people about me. Tell people about the life that I gave you, the life that is now yours because of the death of my son, the payment that he did on the cross. Tell people about that, that I have new beginning to go here. I need to tell people of what God has done. Say what God has done in your life, and it's so important to do that. And as you do that, then what? Well, serve, minister to them. The evidences of what the God is in my life is what? It's going to be love. It's going to be love. That's my evidence that I know that God is working in me. What? Because I'm going to have love for what? God, and I have love for people. And I'll tell you what. You want to see a sign that isn't common? Love people. That's a sign that's not common. Out of all the things, faith, hope, love, the greatest is what? It's love. New commandment I give. Not to look for signs. Love one another as I have loved you. And let that be the sign of your life. Let that be the sign of my life, that we go forth in the power of what? His love. And we proclaim his love. And we proclaim his works. Father, we are so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart, that you would once again speak to us in the volume of this book it is written. Thank you, Lord, for showing us just the heart of Jesus Christ rising early in the morning and going to a solitary place and seeking you. After he served and served and served, he's again about to serve. And as people come to him, he's not being led by popularity. He's not being led by their desires. He's been led by you. And he's confident to know what he needs to do. And he needs to go and proclaim the good news, proclaim salvation. And yes, that message is foolishness to many. As we proclaim you, Jesus, it'll be foolishness to many. Many just want to see signs. Many want wisdom. But we're here to proclaim your love. How God so loved the world. As we proclaim that love, just go forth and let it be done through the power of your love, the power of what you're going to put in us and in the love that God sent.
Amen. Amen.